You're listening to media from University Lutheran Church and Student Center. We are a multi-generational, Jesus-centered community of scripture, faith, and grace located in Tallahassee, Florida, on the campus of Florida State University. To learn more and to get connected to other resources, please visit universitylutheranchurch.org. We hope that the next few moments are a time when God speaks into your life by the power of His Holy Spirit about His Son, Jesus Christ.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Three in One who has come in order to bring us a King worth celebrating. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, it is Christ the King Sunday today. Now, this is one of those sort of liturgical celebrations that sort of crops up in the church year. It happens once a year, and so you get to be here on Christ the King Sunday. You know, give yourself a little pat on the back. This Sunday has its own sort of flavor, its sort of idea. And normally speaking, the way that our liturgical calendar goes is that it tries to bring out some of those things in order to deal with the things that are going on around us. Now, Christ the King Sunday is one of our most recent celebrations that have been added into the calendar of the church. Christ the King Sunday is only about 100 years old. And in terms of the church, well, that's kind of not a lot of time. And so there's this sense that this is a new thing. And because of that, we think back to, okay, well, what did things look like about 100 years ago? Well, about 100 years ago, we were dealing with the 1920s. And in the 1920s, there was still sort of this this sort of hangover that we were having from what they were calling at the time the Great War. Now, the Great War, which we know as World War I, was a time where there was extreme nationalism that was happening in a lot of different countries in the world. There was this kind of notion that, well, my country is better than yours, and because of that, my country is going to beat up your country. Sort of like grade school kids going and saying, my dad can beat up your dad. And in the midst of that, things started to heat up and elevate, and we had this thing called the Great War, and it was awful, as all war is. Sometimes it's necessary, but it's never a good thing. And so there's this kind of notion that they had at the time of, well, we need to stop this from happening again. In fact, the whole idea behind this Great War was that it was going to be the war to end all wars, that we would fight it out, we would duke it out, and then like middle schoolers afterwards, we would be best buddies. And so the church at the time said, well, let's try to focus in on what the problem was. The problem is all of this sort of nationalistic idea, this idea that my country is better than your country, and because of that, my country can do whatever it wants, including if that's something bad to your country. And so the church thought about it, and it said, well, how do we get that message across? They started to think about it, and they came up with this notion that, well, as Christians, we are a part of our countries, but we also have a citizenship that is in heaven, a citizenship that is aligned under a king, under a different king than our national king, that all of our Christians together, whether they be in the United States of America or in England or in Africa or in Asia or wherever, that we all have this same allegiance. We have this same allegiance to this king whose name is Jesus Christ. And the whole idea about this Sunday that is always the last Sunday in the church here, is to remind us that we have a king. We can have sub-alliances, but that our greatest alliance is always to Jesus. That Jesus is who our allegiance is to. And if you think about that message is a message of protest. It's a message that says that there is something wrong. There's a message there that says, okay, something is not right here. We need to course correct. We need something different. Well, recently in our culture, we've just seen this past year the explosion of some rallies that had to do with a king, or the lack of kings. You had people that would come out into streets and they would wave banners and they would on those banners they would say that there are no kings. And there was this sort of protest about reigns, about power, about having a king that is something that, at least in our American culture, is something that we sort of have rebelled against ever since 1776 or so. And so there was a protest there. A protest that at its core said, well, there's something here that we need to examine. There's something here that we need to think about. We need to direct our attention to this and maybe fix something. And so then we look at our readings. We look at our readings for today and we start to see this sort of wrangling with this idea of a king. And there's kind of both things that we find in our readings. Both this sort of idea that Christ the King Sunday is built on is that that having a monarch, having a king, having somebody that's going to unite us together under his reign is a very good thing. But also this kind of idea that, well, we don't always want to have kings. We don't always like that idea of having somebody who is a monarch who is reigning over us. And that sometimes that can be dangerous, especially depending on who that monarch is. And so we start off in Malachi. Start off in Malachi in an interesting moment in Israel's history. Israel has been brought back from the exile. They've been living back in Jerusalem for a little while. They've had plenty of time to get some things going. And yet, well, they haven't been doing that well. They sort of got brought back from the exile. They had their prayers answered. And then they just sort of forgot all of the promises that they made in their campaign to God in their prayers. There was kind of this reality of them saying, Lord, if you bring us back to Jerusalem, if you bring us back, we're going to rebuild the walls. We're going to rebuild the temple. Everything is going to be way better than it was when we left. We're not going to chase after foreign gods. We're not going to do all of the bad things that we were doing before you let us out into exile. And then Malachi looks around. And it's been about 100 or so years since the people of Israel have been brought back to Jerusalem. And he looks around and he says, well, something didn't happen. Because the people of Israel are chasing after false gods. Because the walls of Jerusalem are not built the way that they should be, because the temple has not been rebuilt the way that it was promised to be. All of these things have gone undone, and not only have they gone undone, but you have people in Israel who are protesting God. And that's where we jump into this reading, that they're protesting God. They're like, hey, you know, God, you know, as a king, we're not sure that you really make all that much sense to us. You know, what is the purpose of us walking around as if in mourning after you? You know, should we really be doing all of these things that you're telling us to do? Should we really be repenting of our sins? Or can you just leave us alone? Because after all, we know how to be our own kings. there's a little bit of a protest that's happening in Jerusalem. Of course, there's also some counter-protest that is coming from God. God is saying, you all don't understand what you're asking for. And I see that there are some of you that are wanting to go your own way. But I also see that there are some who are wanting to stay with me. So we fast forward a little bit into the psalm. As we get into the psalm, we see there God's counter-protest. You see God in this interesting light in Psalm 46. Now, Psalm 46 has a whole nother sort of protest element to it, because Psalm 46 is the sort of base scripture for "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," sort of the rallying call of all Lutherans together as we protest the things of the Roman Catholic Church. But as we read that, we start to see what God is promising to do in there, and it's a little frightening. It's a little frightening because God promises that he is going to stand over the world and he is going to say to the world that it should be still. One of the translations that I have of this, instead of "be still," it says, "cease your striving." God is like, stop it. He's looking at a sinful world, at a world that is protesting his reign, and he, coming back, says, stop it. This is no longer the world that I created. This is no longer what I want out of the world. I am this world's king. Stop. I have reign, and I am telling you to cease and desist. It's a frightening word from God. It's a frightening word from God that reminds us of something that we did when we were children, when our parents yelled out possibly the same thing to us. Just stop it! As God looks into our world and he sees the manifestation of our sins, the manifestation of the things that we come up with when we believe that we are our own gods and we start to protest his wisdom, he looks at the way that we treat each other. He looks at the way that we treat people that are oppressed. He looks at the way that we disregard one another. And he looks at that and says, stop it. It's a frightening word. Be still. And know that I am God. Then we move into Colossians. As Paul explains to the Colossians the difference between God's reign and the reign of the emperors and the people that they see around them, the poor use of authority that they're seeing in the kings that are there. And he shows that there is another king, that there is a king that promises to treat them with justice and fairness, this king that is over the Christian church, this king that has been a part of humanity ever since it was created and has then joined into humanity. And is now the firstborn from the dead, embracing not only humanity's past, but humanity's future. That Jesus is that king, that he is the king of the resurrection, that he is the king of who we will be, not just of who we are. That he is the king of what happens when God says, stop it. And the world obeys, and Jesus comes back in order to establish his reign. Of course, that moment is a little bit frightening for us, because we know that our sins are not necessarily under God's reign. We know that our sins don't necessarily do the things that God wants us to do. We know that we are implicated, that we are guilty. We know that There's a problem. Which is why having this gospel reading is so good. This gospel reading of this king who is enthroned upon a cross. This king who the world protests. This king who the world mocks. This king who is there between two thieves. The one thief railing at him, saying, "Can't you just save us?" The other thief, understanding who he is and choosing not to protest God, not to try to eke away from his rule and his reign over us, but this thief saying, this is right. We're getting what we deserve. But this king is able to maybe offer me what I don't deserve. So he turns his head to Jesus and has this simple request of his king. "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." You see, that thief is protesting as well. That thief is protesting the sinful world around him, calling it out, saying, we're getting what we deserve. But also calling himself out, his own sins, and saying, "I'm protesting myself. I'm protesting sin. I'm protesting the brokenness of this world. I'm protesting the things that God is coming in order to stop. And I'm asking for forgiveness." And our gracious King says to him what he will say to all of us: "Today you will be with me in paradise." You see, one of the great things about being a king is that you have the opportunity to make decisions that other people would protest. You have the opportunity to give clemency. You have the opportunity to give mercy. And if you're the king, nobody gets to tell you, "Hey, that's not fair. Hey, you can't do that." And our king gets to do the same thing to us who know that if we were supposed to get into God's kingdom, if we were supposed to enter into paradise because of our own merits, that there would certainly be people there that would protest us being in heaven. There would be somebody who's better than you. I don't care how holy you are in here. That there would be somebody that would say, "Not that person. Hey, I've got some information about that person, Jesus. I don't think they get in." But Jesus just gets to make the decision. And he makes the decision for us, that we are invited into the kingdom. That is his regal action. And then no one can protest it. So go out into the world and protest the evil that you see. Protest that evil that you see inside of you, and protest that evil that you see in the world. But know that there is a king who has spoken his word of forgiveness over you. And no one is able to protest what he says. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this media from University Lutheran Church and Student Center. To learn more and to get connected to other resources, please visit universitylutheranchurch.org. If you would like to financially support more media from University Lutheran, please visit our website and click the Give Now button, which will enable you to engage in the Christian discipline of giving tithes and offerings to God through His church. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up His face upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace.